That was one day at our junior high camp over at Camp Wanata. And like Richard said, we had an amazing time this year. And we had over 30 kids accept Christ. And that blew us out of the water. And what a blessing that was. And when Crawford asked me to speak this morning, he asked if I would speak about the next generation. And so this kind of lines up very nicely for me. When I speak with my colleagues about the next generation, when I speak with parents about the next generation, we typically say the same things. And I'm not going to lay out a description of this generation. You've probably had interactions. We're talking 9, 10 years old, all the way up to 25 years old, Generation IY. And we say this, and this is my heart. This is a generation that will change the world. This is a generation that will change the world for the better or for the worse. And I fully believe that God's going to use them to change it in miraculous ways, that more people will come to know him because of this generation than at any other time in history. What will they have to overcome? When we talk about it in this area, we say two things: narcissism and some selfishness. And this morning, I will not bash this generation. Every generation has its obstacles to overcome that make you stronger and make you better. But what I will do is say, for every person in this room, you have a role with this next generation. You have a role. I have a role. And that's what we're going to talk about. You like stories? I love stories. And I have three kids who are part of this generation. I've been a father for 14 years now. And my kids, two of them would tell you they don't like it anymore, but they'd be lying. They like bedtime stories. And they like me to tell them stories of my life. And so every night I go in, and they'll wait for the youngest one to say it. But I can see the two older ones. They want a story, okay? Even though they're too cool for it. And I'll tell them a story. I'll tell them the story of the time that I was 8 years old and I lived in Massachusetts and it was wintertime and the McCarthy boys across the street had a yard and it was flooded and it froze over and so we played hockey. We played hockey every day. Now, my kids don't just like boring stories. They want stories with action, okay? Maybe intrigue. Obstacles to overcome, and some great goal. And I'll tell them that, you know what, we would play hockey every day. I'd lace up my skates, and I'd go over there, and we had the best time. But I remember one day that my sister Ruth, who was 2 years younger than me, so she was probably 6 years old, okay, she came over with us. And I had never noticed before that the McCarthy brothers liked to use really, really foul language. Okay? Now, we lived in Boston, so it's okay. And this particular day, they kept dropping the big one. Okay? And I hadn't noticed it until my sister Ruth was there with me. And I thought, well, this isn't cool. Why are they doing this in front of a little girl? And so I told them to stop. And they told me to shut up. And I thought, no, I will not. This isn't right. This isn't right. And so I told them, stop or I'll make you. Now, the McCarthy brothers, I probably weighed 50 pounds, and I was probably as tall as I am now. The McCarthy brothers, okay, were big boys. They didn't run track, okay? They played football. And one of them was a year older, one of them was a year younger, okay? And I'll never forget these boys, even though I moved away when I was 11. They said, no, we won't. And then they dropped it again. I thought, oh, man. And I looked over at my sister, and she looked back at me like, what are you going to do? And so I started swinging. I jumped in there. And just, I think I closed my eyes and started swinging and hoped for the best. And Mrs. McCarthy was watching. And she saw me attack her two lovely boys and told me I was never allowed to be in her yard again and that I should go home and tell my parents what I had done before she did. And I went home. I think I probably cried. And I told my parents, and they said, good job. I was like, yes. Okay? So you like that story too. My kids love that story. Okay? I like it too because I'm the hero. They love stories. Okay? They love real stories. They love the story of the missionaries who went to Ecuador. Okay? And I got to go there. I got to go to Ecuador, and I got to see, I believe his name, Nate Saint. I got to see his house and tell them the story of how God was speaking to him and saying, go into the jungles and teach the people there about my love. And he did. And he knew that these were violent people, and he went anyway and ended up dying. And then his wife followed him afterwards. My kids love that story. They love that story. My son told me yesterday, I want to go to Ecuador. I want to go to Ecuador. I want to see what happened. I thought, well, that's cool. They love Bible stories. They love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where these three guys in a foreign land wouldn't bow down to the king. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them in. You remember this. If you've been to church twice, you remember this. If you've known me for like 2 minutes, you know this is my favorite story. They wouldn't bow down. King said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace if you don't bow down. The music plays, you bow. That's how it works. And they said, no, we won't bow down. We only bow down to one God. You're going to die. We're not bowing down. And we don't have to answer to you, King. We only answer to God. He's powerful enough to save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. And God didn't save them. They got thrown in the fire. And my kids know the story, and they still go on the edge of their seat. And it turns out Jesus was already in there, cruising around, and they had some sort of conversation, which is going to be one of my first questions in heaven. What did Jesus say to you guys when you were walking around with him in the fiery furnace? King Nebuchadnezzar saw them, pulled them out, ended up changing a nation. Changing a nation. I can tell when my kids like a story because they're on the edge of their bed and they're hanging on every word and they're going, ooh, ah, or they're laughing or something. Kids in my neighborhood are no different. Hunger Games, you've heard of this? It's a movie. It was a series of books. Okay, it's very well written, okay, no matter what you think of it, and it's very engaging, and talk about obstacles and drama and adventure that have to be overcome. Just about every kid you know has read this series of books. The kids in my neighborhood liked it so much that when it came out, they scheduled an actual Hunger Games in our neighborhood. Now, I don't know what you know about the series, but it's all about this huge fight with awesome weapons, okay? And so I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. I will pull into my neighborhood, okay? And I will see kids running back to their house with bows and arrows. And I think, oh my goodness. They're homemade, but I'm sure you can put an eye out, okay? Clubs, these sort of things. And I'm thinking, are they really going to do this? And so I talked to my kids, and it's no. It's just, you know, we like to stick fight and stuff like that. Okay, I'm going to keep my eye on it, okay? They love a good story. We were driving home last night, and as a matter of fact, we pulled in the neighborhood, and Ben said, what's today? And I said, I think it's the 16th. He said, today's the day. He said, drive slow. I was like, what? What's going to happen? And so I sped up and went home. But guys, as I think about stories, I wonder about something. I wonder about the story I'm living. I wonder if my life is a story that's engaging. I wonder if my life is a story about sacrifice and about overcoming obstacles for a greater good. And sometimes I think it is. And sometimes I look at my kids and see boredom and think, how do they read me? Donald Miller, an author I like a lot, writes it this way. If you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it, you wouldn't cry at the end when he drove it off the lot, tested the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put a record on to think about the story that you'd just seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except you'd feel robbed and want your money back. Nobody cries at the end of a movie about a guy who buys a Volvo. Man, that's true. If my life is about anything else other than wholeheartedly chasing after God, it might as well be about a guy who wants to buy a Volvo and then dies. Scripture puts it this way. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about heaven, the kingdom of God. It's talking about a way of living, a kingdom life, following Jesus closely, abiding, doing what he does, going where he goes in sacrificial obedience to the greater cause. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. It was a guy who recognized that everything else that I have in my life doesn't compare to walking obediently and sacrificially even with God. I heard a story of a family. It was a man having lunch with his friend. And at lunch, the guy just seemed depressed. And his friend said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "We're just having a rough time at home. Our 13-year-old daughter is dating this punk. He's not a good kid. And we just found marijuana in her closet." He said, "What's going on?" "I don't know. I don't know." And the guy, having lunch with his friend, said, "That's a terrible story. That's a terrible story." He said, "What do you mean by that?" "I don't know. I'm not sure what I mean by that, except that I feel like she needs to be living a better story." And he went home. And he thought about it. And he prayed about it. And he prayed for God to show him a better story. And the next time they got together, this man's countenance was different. It was only a month later, but something had changed. And he said, What's going on with you?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you. After our conversation, I went home and I figured out that you were right. My daughter was making up the best story she could. She wanted to be part of something. She wanted to play a role in something. And this is the best she could do. And I figured if I didn't invite her into a better story, she would stay stuck in that one." And so he went to bed that night after having prayed about it, and woke up the next morning, did a little research, called the family together, and said, "I just found out that if we spend $25,000, we can build a school in Mexico for orphans. And they thought, what? And he said, so I told them we would. He wished he had told his wife first, but he didn't. And so the conversation didn't go as well as he had hoped. They had already done a second mortgage. They were in no position to give $25,000 to anything except for bills and family. But later that night, they were going to bed. His wife hugged him and said, I think we should do it. And the next night, his 13-year-old daughter crawled into bed. And said, I want to be a part of that. She broke up with her boyfriend, much to her dad's happiness, because no girl who's the hero of a story dates a loser. We need better stories. This next generation needs better stories. So we took a kid to camp with us last week. I won't tell you his name. He's a high school student. He's not a member of this church. He was a last-minute addition, and he wasn't supposed to go. Didn't even know about our student ministries until one of the kids who was going dropped out because she found a job. And this kid was invited. Didn't want to go. Mom made him. He comes along. Spends the week learning what we do. Meeting our kids. Talking to his small group leader. And hearing stories about following Jesus. And what that looks like. Thursday night, the last night of camp, he comes forward and he says, I want that. We were like, great, take it. It's yours. He accepts Jesus and then tearfully tells me his story. He's a kid who grew up in Atlanta. A story of violence, weapons, drugs, you name it. And what that did to him, the story he was living, made him depressed. Took away all his hope that he could ever be or do anything meaningful. There was no hope for this kid until Jesus invited him into his story. And he kept saying, I feel like he wants me to do something. Now he thinks it's open up a hotel. That may change. It may be. I don't know. I wouldn't presume to be the Holy Spirit in his life. But what he's saying is, I now know that God has a purpose for me. He's going to do something with me, and I'm willing to give everything else up in order to do that. Oh, man, you'll have to forgive me. It was an awesome week, but it was a lot. My daughter, Libby, she's at the front edge of this generation. I guess it's the back edge. She's 9 years old. She's an ice skater. And she loves ice skating. She used to be a ballerina. She didn't love that. She loves ice skating. She quit ballet, watched the Olympics, and decided that's what I want to do. And so for 2 years, she's been doing ice skating, and she's very, very good. And I'm pretty sure she gets that from me. My wife comes to the second service. She started talking about the Olympics. She started saying, do you think I could be in the Olympics? Sure. Work hard enough. You could be in the Olympics. And she'd talk about it a bunch. So my wife and I had a conversation about it the other night. What would that take? What would that look like? You know, she's already skating 4 days a week, you know, 4 hours a day, whatever it is. You know, she's got three coaches. I mean, is this something? So, you know, if that's her dream, if that's what she wants to do, let's talk about what that would mean. She had a competition yesterday, and her head coach kind of overheard the conversation and said to my wife, you know what? That's just a pipe dream. That is not very likely. Not because of your daughter's talent, but just because it's a one in a million thing. There are a million girls her age out there who have this dream. And she heard it. Broke my heart. Coach didn't mean anything by it, I'm sure. But at some point, somebody told her, that's a bad story. It's a bad story. That story is too big for you. It's too big. Don't dream like that. I told Libby, people are going to tell you no, but you're a Bickford. She got it. But it got me to thinking. She's also been telling me something else. She said, Dad, I feel like God's calling me to Africa. My 9-year-old daughter. And the reason I tear up is because I feel like God believes in this generation. Maybe more than we do. And I feel like God is speaking to them. And we better be paying attention. And it made me wonder, is the story that I'm living pushing her to dream bigger? Or is it stepping on it? When she looks at my life, does she say, that's what I want? Guys, she's going to have doubts. That boy's going to have doubts. She's going to have obstacles. That kid to camp with us is going to have obstacles. She needs you. He needs you. I need you. We've got to live better stories. There's one more kid came to camp with us. And he's going through a rough time right now. His family has just kind of disintegrated in front of his eyes. And this is not something unique in this place. His folks have gone through a divorce. It was ugly. He was in my small group throughout the year, and he would show up, would never say anything, was a good kid. Everybody liked him. But he came to camp. And at some point during the camp, he shared with me that the night before camp, he prayed a prayer, and he doesn't pray very often, that God would speak to him in a meaningful way for the first time in his life. And God did. God started talking to him. God started sharing with him in the middle of his depression and despair. There's a reason that you go through this. You're not alone. I'm with you. And I have big things in store. And so he gave his life to Christ. And in our small group on the last night, he said, I feel like God is calling me to change my school. It's a private school. It's fairly close by. He said, there are so many people who need to know him. I said, yes, there are. He said, he would change everything. I said, yes, he would. At some point, the devil's going to come in and say, that's not for you. It's not worth following. You don't want to give up your popularity. You don't want to give up your friends. You don't want to give up any status you have. He needs to know it's worth it to sacrifice in order to follow God. He needs you. He needs me. We need to live a story that's worth telling. The kingdom of heaven's like a treasure. It's hidden in a field, which a man found, covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything to purchase that treasure. Guys, it's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever your story's been up to this point, doesn't matter. From this point on, help me live a story that's worth telling. I'll help you live a story that's worth telling. And together, we'll show a generation that has the potential to change the world that it's worth it. That there is a story worth telling, and it's not our story, it's his story. That it's not about us. Narcissism, that's a waste of time, is not about us. It's about him. It's about his glory. Selfishness, gross. Guys, whatever you've been given, whatever I've been given, do not hold on to it too tightly. Look for ways to give it away. Follow him with reckless abandon. And our story will be a story that somebody will tell their kid on the edge of their bed at that time. Would you pray with me? God, just, there are many of us in this place who just, first and foremost, we just repent. We say, you know, maybe we've been holding on to stuff too tightly. Maybe stuff matters too much to us. Maybe we matter too much to us. And we repent and say, you're God and we're not. It's yours. It's not ours. It's about you. And it's about your glory. God, and we thank you. We thank you for inviting us into your story. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross so that we could be a part of your story, so that we could be reconciled to the Father and become a positive part of his story. God, however you want to use us, we invite you to use us. And may the generations that follow look at our stories and be inspired to do the same, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.